Well, why don't you turn over to Hebrews 11:6? I want to start there. And we looked at this last week. And one of the things that we were sharing was that one of the statements that was made was that boldness is a result of knowledge. So the more knowledge that you have of the Word of God, the more boldness you have, the more faith you have. So boldness is a result of knowledge. And so you can see another word for boldness, you could say, is confidence or assurance. And so your confidence and your assurance in God, even to approach God, is based on your knowledge of His will. And so once you have a knowledge of something, you can have assurance for something. You can have boldness. And that's why when it says in Hebrews 4, it tells us that we are to come boldly unto the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in the time of need. Well, you can't come boldly to the throne of grace unless you're sure you're welcome there. You know, you might not be sure. You know, you might say, well, you know, my past and everything I've done, I'm just not so sure I'm welcome there. But you better find out, you need to find out from the book, from the Bible, that God loves you. And that you can approach Him. And if you felt that maybe, you know, maybe your life wasn't measuring up in some kind of way, all you have to do is ask Him for forgiveness. He said so. He said, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Well, if you felt that way, then ask Him for forgiveness and then march right in. March right in. And you ask for mercy and grace to help. But Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and what? He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So one of the things that we were pointing out was that not only is it not possible to please Him without faith, but it says, what is the first qualification? You must believe that He is. And we made this statement last week. The Bible never sets out to prove that God is. He is. He through the Bible would say, I am. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am your salvation. I am your peace. And so the Bible never sets out to prove that, but we have to then come, when it says believe that He is, it's not believe that He exists, which most, a lot of the translations will say, but it really means I believe He is what I'm looking for. So if He says, I am the Lord that healeth thee, then when I come, I'm saying He is the Lord that healeth thee. He is what He says He is. So when I come, I believe that He is what He says He is. That's really what that means. And what else does it say? It says that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So that means that He'll provide. He will do what He said He will do if I seek Him, if I come looking for assistance and help. But I've got to come with boldness, and we went through, or with assurance, and we went through three examples last week where we were looking at three situations where, and we said in every one of these situations, this characteristic of approaching God with boldness was evident. When we look at the centurion, who had a servant who was sick, and they said it was near death, he approached with boldness. He didn't even go. He sent some representatives on his behalf. And he said, I'm not worthy that he should come under my roof. Just speak the word. Just tell Jesus to speak the word and my servant will be healed. That's pretty bold. That's being assured that he'll do what he said he will do. And we said the same thing with the woman with the issue of blood. She heard of Jesus and she pressed her way. And she said, if I touch but the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And if we know anything about that culture, if you touched someone who was unclean, you were unclean. And they had a right to stone her because she was out in public. She shouldn't have been under the law, under that time that she lived. So you've got to be pretty sure. I say pretty bold, pretty confident, pretty sure that when I come to Jesus, he's going to heal me. Otherwise, why would you go out? Why would you risk your life going out in public? You wouldn't. And then we looked at the other example where Jesus was in the house. It said that in Luke, the power of the Lord was present to heal. There were Pharisees and doctors of the law, or the scribes, they were all there. He was teaching. And it said the power of the Lord was present to heal. Well, they certainly weren't there to glean all of this wonderful teaching from Jesus. They were there to criticize him and to find fault. So even in that setting where there was unbelief, it still said the power of the Lord was present to heal. And so what happened? That man who had the palsy, he couldn't get in. And they said they were trying to get to Jesus. And so what happened? They broke up the roof. They let him down through the roof. And Jesus said, well, the scripture says he saw their faith. And he said, man, arise, take up thy bed, and you're healed. And of course, the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, they had a problem with that. So the point in all of that was that you can see in those three examples, you can see that those individuals came to Jesus believing that he is the healer. And they would all cry. Some of them in some of the examples would cry, you know, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. And they would try to quiet them down, but they persisted. So what I wanted to do today is look at a few different ways that healing is administered. And these are methods, and they're not in importance. And I'm going to share these. This is not in the order of importance or priority. So in other words, these are just six ways that God heals us, and they're not in any order of importance. So the number one, not number one, but the first method is the spoken word. And let's turn to Luke chapter 7. And with all of this, I'm sharing this and going through because when we get the word of God down in our hearts, then we become convinced that God is the healer. He's the healer. And stop thinking about, you know, I did this and I did this and he's not going to heal me. If you felt that way, then ask him for forgiveness. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 1. And this is the story of the centurion. It says, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. They're talking about the centurion. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, Jesus, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. So he didn't even want to come to him. He didn't think it was worthy enough. But say the word, and my servant shall be healed. So here he's just saying to Jesus, if you'll just speak the word, my servant will be healed. And here's what he said. He said, for I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. So here, this centurion came, and, well, actually, he sent people on his behalf to Jesus and said, you just tell him I'm not worthy that he should come under my roof, or I'm not worthy that I should come to him, but just speak the word. Just speak the word to him, and my servant shall be healed. So if you'll notice here, Jesus did not touch the servant. He spoke words. He is the word. He spoke words. He didn't touch the servant. He didn't lay hands on him. And he did not lay a handkerchief or an apron upon him to transmit healing power to him. He didn't. He just spoke the word, and he was healed. If you look at the ministry of Jesus, why don't we just take a moment and look at this in light of this? Let's look at Mark 11. When we talk about just speaking the word, Mark 11, 22 and 23. And here, this is the story where Jesus did what? He cursed the fig tree. He spoke to it. He just spoke to the fig tree. And here, 24 hours later, the next day, Peter is calling him to remember and saying, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, or have the faith of God, whosoever. So he began to say and teach them that this isn't just for me. You can do this. You can speak to something and change it. So he's saying here, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall what? Say unto this mountain, that would be an obstacle, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So here Jesus began to teach his disciples that I'm not the only one that has this authority to do this. You do. Whosoever. So here you can see this is just exactly what Jesus did with the centurion. He didn't curse him, but he spoke healing. He said, go thy way, your servant's healed. The second method, let's turn over to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And And let's look at verse 11. And 12. It says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. So handkerchiefs or cloths can be used to transfer or transmit healing power to someone. So in other words, that is a method or a way where someone, if you felt led, you could lay hands upon a cloth, and that cloth would absorb that healing power and could be laid upon a sick body. That is a method. It's shown right here in the New Testament. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 3. So we have the first method is the spoken word, speaking the word. The second method is, these are methods, the second method is a handkerchief or an apron or a cloth that has the healing power of God in it and can be laid upon a sick body. And it says here, that's what Paul did. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1, familiar story. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And verse 16, in that same chapter, it says, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So you can see here it was the name of Jesus, and faith in the name of Jesus that healed this man. So this is another method. We have the spoken word, we have cloths or handkerchiefs, and then we have the name of Jesus and faith in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So actually, Peter and John were only doing what the Lord commanded them to do, what he commanded them to do in Mark 16. Mark 16, Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and to do what? Lay hands on the sick. And he said, in my name. So that's what they were doing. In the name of Jesus, through faith and name, hath made this man strong. Method four, the anointing oil and the prayer of faith. So let's turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Starting in verse 14, it says, is any sick among you? let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So you can see here that the sick is to do what? Call the elders of the church. And then it says, let them pray over him. And then do what? Anoint him with oil. And what? In the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Hallelujah. So this is another method of receiving healing. Another method, let's look at Mark 11, 24. It says, therefore, Mark 11, 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So we're to believe that we receive healing when we pray, and we shall have it. So this method here is praying for yourself. You can pray what things soever what you desire. Believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So the sick person can pray the prayer of faith in privacy, and this is another method of receiving the healing power of God. So we're not trying to get God to heal us. It's already available. We're taking it and receiving it. Now, the last method that I want to look at here is really probably the primary method that Jesus used to lay hands on the sick. So let's go over to Mark 8 and verse 22. Starting in verse 22 in Mark 8, it says, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and did what? Put his hands upon him. He asked him if he saw aught. In other words, did he see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put what? His hands upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Now let's back up to Mark chapter 6. Starting in verse 1. It says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. So you can see here, he did what? He laid his hands upon a few sick people, right? So we can see here, that's essentially what he did. He laid hands on the sick. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And verse 40 and 41. It says, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he did what? He laid his hands on every one of them, not a few, everyone. Say everyone. And what? And healed them. So it wasn't selective. He laid hands upon everyone and healed them. So we can see here that Jesus laid hands on everyone and healed them. Let's look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And look at verse 23. And this is the story here. With Jairus. And when it says here, and besought him greatly, he's talking about Jairus, besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and what? Lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. So he was professing his faith here. You just come and lay your hands on her, and she'll live. You do that, Jesus. And of course, you know the rest of the story. He did. And she was raised from the dead. Let's look at Luke chapter 13. Luke 13 and verse 13. Luke 13 and verse 13. Well, look at starting in verse 10. Luke 13, verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and she could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he did what? He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So you can see here, as you walk through these scriptures, you can see how Jesus laid his hands upon the sick, and they were healed. Now, one last account here. Let's go over, talking about Saul of Tarsus. Let's look at Acts chapter 9. And this is at the direction of the Lord. Let's look at look at verse 10. It says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. In verse 17, and Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and did what? And putting his hands on him, brother Saul, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So you can see here at the Lord's direction, this is another method of someone receiving their sight, their healing. In the New Testament, the Lord instructed Ananias, who was a disciple, to go lay hands upon Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, so that he would receive his sight. So you can see these methods. The primary way, I would say, is the laying on of hands. It's the most familiar, but I thought I would take some time so that you can be familiar with other methods that are used to heal. Healing has already been paid for, just like salvation. Salvation has already been bought and paid for. It's been purchased. We just have to do what? Believe that it's mine, it's available, and receive it. Reach out and take it, receive it. And the same thing where healing is concerned. It was purchased by the Lord Jesus, and it's ours. And all one has to do, we don't have to beg God for it. He's already purchased it and made it available. Yes, yes. And just said, you receive it. As you can see in the scriptures, yes, that healing is ours. Amen. And you just take it. Amen. You just receive it. And if that doesn't, you know, just like reading those examples by Dr. Yeomans, if it doesn't make sense to you, then take the scripture in Deuteronomy 28. Let's look there for a moment. Let's look at that and close with this. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 61. The first 15 verses of Deuteronomy 28 were the blessings. I'm sorry, the first 14 verses. And from verse 15 to the end of that chapter, verse 68, were the curses. And so if you violated something in the law, then you might run the risk of a curse. But verse 61 of Deuteronomy, it says, also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. Well, he's not bringing that upon us. He's allowing it. But the point is that this is the curse. And it talks about every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, is a curse. So now let's look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3:13. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, Christ hath. What is hath? Past tense. Christ hath, that means he's already done it, redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So every sickness and every disease was under the curse. But according to Galatians 3:13, Christ hath done it already. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So those things that come upon our body, we can boldly and with confidence say, this sickness and disease is a curse, but I've been redeemed from the curse of the law because Christ was made a curse for me. That's what we're talking about here. He was made a curse for me. So I don't have to beg God. He took the curse. He became a curse for me. And so I just have to receive it and walk in it and confess it. Amen? Praise God. I hope you got a little something out of this. It's feeding on the word, meditating on it, and acting on it in Jesus' name.